News from chapter 11, verse 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, for they were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set out before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As you may have caught on before, one of the things that I've been thinking about this week is how we love superheroes, from the comic books to our stories to our movies and all sorts of other paraphernalia. We love to have these stories of persons, imaginary of course, who can perform great depths of courage and strength, and always for the sake of others with a sense of a higher calling. And it seems like the superheroes from comics past have become quite popular today. There's been a string of comic book heroes that have been made into movies, from the Fantastic Four and Spider-Man and Captain America and Iron Man. And what number remake of Superman are we on by now? Again and again. But yeah, probably about 5 or 6 at least. And yeah, a couple TV series too. Yeah, so it's a very popular superhero. I hear you, and that's you can contribute here. And then if you want to look even older, to some of the older stories, as I mentioned with the kids, you know, you go back to some of the Greek superhuman strength stories that are out there, like Thor and the Immortals and Percy Jackson and his struggles. So they're fun stories that play on our imagination, and they have with them often these themes of someone who's been misunderstood and put upon. With Percy Jackson, he's a kid who thought he just had ADD, but then he finds out that he has this blood in him that's what makes him so it's difficult to focus. So, you know, we have these wonderful themes, and then they find out something wonderful about themselves. Now, for those whose inner child refuses to grow up, there are movies like, you know, when I took we took my father-in-law to the movie Battleship, and he's a World War II vet, and we were all sort of surprised and had fun with the fact that at near the end of the movie that it was a group of World War II heroes that ended up helping save the world from the aliens that were invading. Or how about Red and Red 2, where, you know, these people that are classified as retired, extremely dangerous, have a lot more than what meets the eye. Very comic bookish. But yet, is it not a little safer and a lot of fun to have these superheroes that we can have in our fantasy land rather than trying to find a hero here that, you know, so often has disappointed us, whether it be in our sports heroes, I mean, from Pete Rose to Lance Armstrong to A-Rod, who have fallen prey to scandals from gambling to steroids, or it's hard to find an honest hero. Political hero? No, we're not going to go there at all. There's plenty of scandal, whatever party you want to lift up. So it's hard to find a hero, except if we look in Scripture. And then we have this list of stories that we can go to, this place where we can still find real heroism. And this letter to the Hebrews holds up example after example and these stories of inspiration from the ancestors in faith who endured much and accomplished marvelous things, and all through faith. And it makes it clear that it was not based on their own superhuman powers, but by the power of God. And it is through that power of God that they were able to do amazing things, such as crossing the Red Sea as if on dry land and shutting the mouths of lions and quenching fires. And these were the faithful ones that have run the race and are now watching as we enter into this race and are running the race with them. It sounds very much like this litany, a great sermon, if you will, even just in this scripture, as one example after another of amazing deeds are done by faith. It is a cloud of witnesses that includes martyrs and military leaders, prophets, kings, women and men who trusted God and persevered. They were led through the worst that life could send them. But we hear that God had a better plan and that their faith and our faith would somehow come together and be one completed whole. It has this implication in the scripture that suggests that this is a race that staggered over time, and that somehow their faith and our faith and the faith of people to come are all wrapped up and tied up together, and it's like they're all assembled to watch this finish line. And no wonder they're watching, because this race is still going on. And it's not a sprint, it is a long-distance race, a huge marathon, if you will. And it's not just for sport or entertainment, but this is the race that is of utmost importance. Walter Brueggemann, a theologian and Old Testament scholar, and he talks about these stories and what is referred to here as these stories of a faith community in which we share a past of these life-giving miracles, we share it with a future of promise in combination with these present-day neighbors that we live with in fidelity. And that this is the testimony that matters. And it matters to stay in this truth. It matters how we live our lives within these testimonies. And so as we are running this race, we are told, we are petitioned to lay aside anything that would hold us down, every weight and every sin that clings so closely, like the comic that you find in your bulletin that I'd found, you know, the race car driver, and he's lugging around all these heavy boxes of grudges and sin and guilt, and he can't figure out why he seems to be dragging behind. We can set those down, we can unload them, and we can run the race better. We don't need to keep carrying them around. And this race is, it's not only important how well we run it, but which direction, and that we're to follow in the path that Jesus has set us, realizing that Jesus knows this race well and is not expecting us to do anything that he wouldn't do and hasn't already done for us. And it is recognizing that this race, this life that we're living is not without its hardships and not even without pain. In fact, this word for race in the Greek language is agonai, from which we get the word agony. You know, it can be really difficult, it can be painful, it can be hard. And there's times when we need to remember that someone else has gone through difficult times and that might give us the strength to not give up. Maybe it's one of these stories from faith. Maybe it's someone in your past that you've either known or you've heard stories of that gives you that encouragement of saying, well, they've been through this a difficult time in life, thus I can. From my past, I've mentioned to you that in our family we have these genealogy stories, and there is this great 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 grandfather of mine, Jira, and his wife Sarah Platt, who had moved out to this little town of Minden, Illinois, for the specific purpose of setting up a station on the Underground Railroad. And it was sort of known that he had this station on the Underground Railroad, and that he had a price on his head, but that people didn't. Were afraid to enter into the house, and he was never caught. But he had six children, and so there were times when I thought that my life was difficult and that parenting was difficult. But then I thought of them and thought, well, it's not as hard as that, so maybe I can keep going. I don't have someone chasing me quite that hard. But you know, it's fun to have these stories. And even before I moved back down to Texas about 15 years ago, my mother and I, we made a trip to Minden, and we visited the little church where he was a deacon at. And they were very nice, and I was even on their newsletter for a while. So that was sort of fun to be receiving newsletters from this church that I knew someone who had attended there. He was one of my ancestors in the faith, if you will. And knowing that life was not always easy, that things didn't always work out just the way they wanted. I mean, David, the King David that we know, you know, he was led down different roads than he probably thought. You know, he was probably surprised when he got led to slay the giant and then become king and on. But God made him great in spite of his shortcomings and sometimes failings. He was a flawed but faithful king, and he is remembered. And these are part of the ancestors of our larger faith as well. But here and now, we remember also sort of those aspiring saints, those brothers and sisters in the faith, that saints are not just the people of the past. And this is how Paul talks about them too in his letters. But again, Walter Brueggemann speaks about saints as those people through whom the light has shone, who know that language of speaking about the other, and who are kind and generous to others and respect people that are not like us, who do not run and hide when they smell death. They are unafraid of suffering, and they stay present in love and mercy where there is dying and illness and violence in the world. So we are a part of this story, this struggle, this intergenerational mystery that is the church. And somehow it is linked together that their life of faith is linked to how we live our life of faith. And so that's why I was saying it's important whether we're a young child or older, how we live our life is somehow very important for this whole race. This letter of Hebrews is written to a congregation saying, everything is up to you as well. And that we're supposed to listen and figure out how we respond as we're running this race. That there may be a cost, but there's also a great joy in how we run this race and how we encourage each other as saints of God. There's a little book written by Joyce Heatherly called Balcony People. And in it, she refers to our need of how we relate to one another in an honest, realistic basis. And that we need stories of real people doing real things that we can latch on that encourages us. and encouraging us to sort of identify who are the people that shape us, that influence us. And she refers to an illustration of our personhood, our personality, if you would have it, as a house. And that we all have a house that is fairly elaborate and complex, and certain rooms in it. There's familiar rooms, such as that formal living room parlor that you only greet special people in, as opposed to the family room that you can relax in, or the kitchen or the bedroom. And she also talks about the basement, you know, that might have the plumbing and utilities and a fair amount of trash and dark and dustiness. And we all have a basement. But in that, there are also those basement people. You know, those people that sort of drag you down. Those ones that may say, you could never do that. Why are you even trying that? You're just such a failure. Maybe you can name someone who has been a basement person for you. But you know what? You don't have to stay in the basement. So you can walk up the stairs and go out into the sun and look back at your house. And in your house, there's also this marvelous balcony, you know, maybe with a wrought iron around it. And there's wicker rocking chairs, and there's people sitting up there with their iced tea, you know, like a good southern house, and sitting there and encouraging you. And your balcony people are the ones that are encouraging you, the ones who said, you can do it. I know you can do it. Just give it a try. Those are the balcony people. Who are the balcony people in your life? You don't have to listen to the basement people. Listen to the balcony people. Those ones that are encouraging you. That great cloud of witnesses. Those people that inspire us and cheer you on, saying, don't give up. Run the race. You know, I'm right behind you. I'm encouraging you. So it's good for us to name those balcony people, whether it's someone that you know right now, someone that you've known of, maybe someone from the past that you still feel is encouraging you. I had an experience once as I was getting ready to go to seminary, and it was, in a sense, one of those balcony people stories that I'll share, and it was related to this church in Mendon, Illinois. As I say, I was receiving their newsletters, and I was working on this big project that needed to be done before I could enter seminary. And I was really struggling with it. And so, of course, one day, as I was sort of procrastinating a little bit, I'm reading my mail and flipping through this newsletter from Mendon, and see that in their board minutes that they have there, that their next time they're going to talk about, is there a different way that they can use the scholarship that had been reserved for seminary, because they don't have a seminary student to support, so maybe they can do something else. So I called up Pastor Dan, and I said, hey, I've got an idea for you. I've got a seminary student that would really like to receive that scholarship. And he said, well, it's good to hear from you, Kristen. I mean, it's not a big scholarship. It's only like $200, you know. I said, hey, that'll buy some books. He said, well, I'll bring it forward to the board. That's a great idea. I'm glad you called. But you know, Kristen, how churches work. It's probably going to take a couple months to bring it back, and it's summer and all that. It'll take a little bit. So don't expect to hear something right away. I said, that's fine. Well, the next week, I got this big project turned in. Oh, such a weight off my plate, off my mind, taking it off my plate. And I go home and I open up my mail, and there's a letter from Mendon, Illinois. And I open it up, and there's a nice letter, and there's a check for $200. And they say, we've met already, and we've decided to give you this scholarship. And I felt like, you know, the saints from way back beyond, you know, from Jaira and Sarah Platt, not to mention the saints that were there today, were just patting me on the back saying, you go, girl. And they were encouraging me to a future that I couldn't even hardly imagine, to be here with you after 12 years of ministry. I mean, that's sort of how this goes. You know, it's that race where everybody's all tied up together, and we're encouraging each other along the way. These saints from our past, from our present, looking forward into a future that we can hardly see yet. And yet, just because we can't see it, does that make it any less real? No. Because we have been told again and again what the end of the story is. So we in our church today, can we not meditate on, pray about, talk about how we can be the saints, encouraging the people of today to move forward into that future? That we can believe in a future that we can't yet see because there is such a great cloud of witnesses encouraging us every step of the way. For we know the end. From the very last book in our Bible, from the book of Revelation, the last verse says that this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be with all the saints. Amen. My friends, as we prepare to go out into a world that needs these witnesses, these powerful witnesses, let us think about how we can witness one to another. And so for anyone who has been visiting that perhaps is looking for a church home, this is a place where we seek to listen to these stories through scripture, these stories through life, and how they speak to us in a living word today. And we would invite anyone who feels that call to join this congregation, this First Christian Church, to come forward and request membership simply by proclaiming your belief that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Let us stand together and sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.